Today on Real Radio.
When Jesus lived on this earth, did you ever see or read about him sitting upon the throne of David? The answer is no, he did not. No, it's not written. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ must sit upon the throne of David. When will that be fulfilled? It must be fulfilled literally, and the Bible says it will be in that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Jesus must sit upon the throne of David, which is in Jerusalem. That's why Israel is a nation again since 1948. He must come back. That is Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 21, where we find ourselves this morning. Now the millennium is over. And the day of God, as the Bible puts it, the day of God, that is the day of eternity, begins and time ceases.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the book of Revelation. We'll be looking at the first 8 verses of chapter 21. Now, we just got done looking at the previous chapter, which is full of war and carnage, evil and judgment. Not exactly the easiest portion of Scripture to read. Well, things are quite different here in chapter 21, as we'll see. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a presentation called When We Come Home.
It's very important to note a couple of things. Number one, did you know that in every culture, in civilization that has been unearthed, as far back as we can go in science and in study, even now to our current age, there are some things that are found common in connecting each of those cultures together. And those are important things. And I want to give you a few of them while we're turning in your Bible, because it's vital to where we're going. We're talking about Revelation chapter 21. We're talking about eternity. More on that in a moment. 4 things that cultures since the beginning of time have in common, even to this very hour. That is that, number one, man lives with a moral law written in his heart. That is found true in the most advanced cultures to what we would consider this morning the most backward cultures. Maybe somebody down in the deepest, darkest jungles of South America who's never seen a white man or has never seen a book, never saw an airplane or heard a radio, if they are just remote, native, indigenous people, ones that missionaries no doubt would make their way to, they have inside of them, not only according to the Bible, but according to archaeological evidence, throughout history, there is a moral law in every tribe. And you need to ask yourself the question, where does that come from? The second thing is that there's a passion for each culture, a man in each culture, to redeem himself. There is some sort of act that is offered in each culture ever studied whereby a man can go through certain ritualistic practices that can alleviate his sense of guilt. Sociologists study this. They know that this is true, that inside of man there is this passion to redeem himself. The third thing is that there is a desire and a passion to enter into some sort of paradise or heaven. That even again in the most backward of cultures, there is this utopia that can be attained. Either in some sort of a very bizarre act and drug use, for many of the backward cultures like that go through some very strange indoctrination into the spirit world. And what is their whole point? To find paradise. And it's also true, number four, that access to these dreams, to these hopes, to these desires, to this paradise world, comes through a series of gods or God. This is a witness that man has in his very existence. It's in our history. Where does it come from? Why is it even in us? And I just want to lay out before you this morning, could it be possible that it is a leftover ember from the Garden of Eden, from man once, our first mom and dad, having had a relationship with God? Could it be something that is left behind in the human heart, in the human spiritual DNA, so to speak, that knows, longs, wonders about a life everlasting? Why do I bring that up? Because we don't have to dream about it as a Christian. We don't have to dream about it and wonder about it as a believer. We can know for sure. And here in Revelation chapter 21, we'll look at the first 8 verses. And I've got to tell you, you'll see it in a moment. I wish we could do the first 7 verses and forget about the 8th. In fact, just skip over the 8th is what I'd like to do. So now you're all excited. Well, what about the 8th one? Don't read it yet. Don't read it yet. You'll get all depressed and run out of the building. But we're going to end on the 8th verse. It's the way it's constructed. I need to end on the 8th verse. So why am I telling you this? Well, because if you're expecting any more of an apology out of me, you're not going to get one. This is it. We look at the first several verses and it's glorious and exciting. But there's a warning in the 8th verse. And I want you to hear it loud and clear. Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, John is speaking to us, and he says this familiar statement that we've been hearing now for a long time. John reports in the Revelation, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I," verse 2, John says, "saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We're going to pause right here before we go any further. The title of the message this morning is When We Come Home. When we come home. And before we look at the first point, I need you to remember this as a background. Church, remember, Revelation chapter 19, if you're taking notes, jot it down. Or you can turn to Revelation 19 in your Bible. Revelation 19, if you could put a theme over the top of that chapter, it would be this: the second coming of Christ. Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 20, the millennium of Christ. That is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus upon the earth. Revelation 21, the eternity of Christ. Again, Revelation 19, the second coming of Christ. He comes back with the church. As we studied, he puts an end to the battle of Armageddon, and he establishes his kingdom, fulfilling Matthew chapter 25, separating the nations of the earth as a sheep, or as a shepherd, I should say, separates the sheep from the goats. Remember that? That is the judgment between the nations in Matthew chapter 25. Then the millennium begins, where Christ must, listen to this, where Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, must sit upon the throne of David. The throne of David is not in heaven. The throne of David is not currently established. Question: when Jesus lived on this earth, did you ever see or read about him sitting upon the throne of David? The answer is no, he did not. No, it's not written. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ must sit upon the throne of David. When will that be fulfilled? It must be fulfilled literally, and the Bible says it will be in that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Jesus must sit upon the throne of David, which is in Jerusalem. That's why Israel is a nation again since 1948. He must come back. That is Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 21, where we find ourselves this morning. Now the millennium is over, and the day of God, as the Bible puts it, the day of God, that is the day of eternity, begins, and time ceases. A conglomeration of something that you and I have a hard time imagining takes place. God will establish eternity in such a way whereby we will very much be, in a sense, physical. We can touch one another. We can eat. We'll worship. We'll be able to be like Jesus was post-resurrection. He had this body where he appeared and then he disappeared. He ate, but then, you know, he was gone in a moment. We've got this eternal state where there's no death. We've got the eternal state where we'll see here where there's a new heaven and a new earth, but no sea. We've got all this has been made new. and it will be forever. It will be a day that commences that will never end. For how long? Forever. Well, how long is that? Forever. It's going to be eternal. And that, my friend, is the ultimate, ultimate destination for the believer. And as we go through this today, I want to ask you, are you going to be there? Because you know, we're taking reservations. And by the way, read the fine print of the Bible. You have to make reservations now before you die. Did you know that? You have to book it now before you die. I just heard on the news driving in here this morning before first service that they're expecting such a tremendous use of air travel. The remainder of 2005 and 2006, the airlines are all excited because it's supposed to go beyond pre-9/11 dates. And they're saying now if you have your frequent flyer account, you're going to be required to book your frequent flyer trip 330 days in advance. Yeah, right. I don't even know what I'm doing tomorrow. 330 days in advance, you've got to book it. Hey, I want to encourage you, if you want to enjoy eternity with God forever in heaven, you need to book it now. It's not that it's filling up, it's that your time's running out. Stop playing with him and stop goofing around. Don't put him off. You could go out here today and slip on a banana and enter into eternity and then say, oh, I should have booked my flight with God. It'd be too late. You got to do it now. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So my friend, this is very important when we consider when we come home. You say, well, Jack, don't you mean when we go home? No, I want to put it this way, when we come home. I like to put it that way. You want to know why? Those of us who are Christians, we, yes, want to go home, but in a real sense, we're going to come home. Well, what I mean by that is, in a real sense, we're already there. Do you know what I mean? We live here now. I mean, look, we're obviously here. But have you noticed as a Christian, you have begun to sense and feel that your presence here is not so firm. It's not so fixed. Have you looked around? Have you traveled around? Do you go to the mall? Do you drive down the street? Do you get this sense and this feeling that this world is passing away? The Bible puts that witness within us, that there is a kingdom, there's a home, there's a world, there's a desire that we have that we're going to. When those of the ancient world searched for that utopia, they were really confessing that there's something better than this earth has to offer, and that's where we want to go. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have that witness in your heart? Now look, I do live here, I have an address, but you know what, I understand it's temporary. And I constantly, and I'm sure I would hope that you agree, I constantly sense the Spirit in my life saying, how does this, Jack, that you're doing match up with eternity? Does this apply to eternity? Are you living for my glory? Does it matter what you're doing here for now or forever? The Bible says all that we do, let us do it, what, to the glory of God. That means we need to be living, doing, acting in the thought and the concept of eternity, that heaven is our home. So we're going to look at four things this morning and we'll consider them together. Number one, it is this. When we come home, everything's going to be new. And I think you're going to be very surprised as to the meaning of what is here in verses 1 and 2. Everything's going to be new. Now, I don't know about you, but by nature, we like new things. We like a new penny because it's shiny and great looking. We like a new everything. God's going to make everything new, but watch how he does it. In verses 1 and 2, he says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Now that's interesting. Watch this. How's this going to be like, and what's he going to be doing? Verse 1, there's going to be everything to be made new because of this one reason. We need a new heaven and a new earth. This one's running out. This one is coming apart at the seams. Yes, when Jesus comes back and establishes the millennium, the book of Isaiah tells us that the deserts will bloom. We talked about what's going to happen when Jesus returns, and he's going to rejuvenate the environment. But after the millennium, something's going to happen. And this is very, very interesting. John says, I saw a new heaven. And by the way, that's not heaven like where God lives. I saw a new atmosphere and a new celestial space. You know where the stars are at? John says, I saw a new one. Now watch. I saw a new earth. What's interesting about this is prophesied in Scripture. It's true. Isaiah 65, verse 17. God says, I will create a new heaven and a new earth, for the former shall not be remembered. Isaiah 66:22. God says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which will come to pass, they will remain forever. God makes this statement. But keeping this thing in mind, why does God create, or I should say, how does God create a new heaven and a new earth? What's interesting about this is this word new, and you're going to hear it as we go into our study more and more. The word new, it's not that God takes this earth and completely annihilates it. He does not. He doesn't take the celestial heavens, the stars, and annihilate them. He does not. That's not the word that's used here. It says when he creates a new heaven and a new earth, get a load of this. When Christ establishes his kingdom on earth for the millennium, when that time expires, when eternity begins, he takes the existing earth, and those of you who are in engineering background, or maybe you're a doctor or a nurse, you ever heard the term autoclave? This is exactly what that word means, to autoclave something. So what does that mean? It means to put something in the fire, to turn up the flame so much that it kills all of the germs and the pollutants. It sterilizes that device. Before a medical device is shipped to the hospital, or before something is implanted into the patient that's to receive it, even though it's brand new, it has to be autoclaved, that is sterilized by a blast of heat before it can go in. Okay, are you with me on that? You know what this means. Peter said that in the end, the elements of this world shall melt with fervent heat. And the word element in Greek is the word atom. We say in English, atom. The atoms will melt with fervent heat or be autoclaved. This is not a new creation of a new heaven and a new earth. He is going to take the old heavens and the old earth, and he's going to sterilize it and make it fit for eternity. How exactly? I don't know. The Bible speaks of some sort of a fire that God only will generate. It is going to be something that only God can do. And I find that extremely interesting. And you'll see more about this as we go on. But look at verse 2. Not only a new heaven and a new earth, but a new city. I'm glad about this. Every time there's a new city starts out really great for a few years, and then it goes down. There's always a slum in a new city. You know that? Have you ever? I mean, every city's got a slum. Every city. There's not a city without a slum. It's the way that it is. Not this city. And by the way, don't confuse it with the earthly Jerusalem. It's not that Jerusalem. He says, verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, notice it's holy, New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, circle this word, having been prepared or prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Note this, first of all, note the obvious. She's not a bride, she's a city. She's beautiful like a bride is beautiful for her husband on her wedding day. She is adorned or prepared as a bride. Who is she? She is the city. She is not the believers. She is not anything other than a city. However, the city makes the dwelling place of God's people for all eternity. But notice this. It is called the New Jerusalem. And you might want to ask, what's it going to look like? How's it going to be? Well, first of all, there's not going to be any slum. There's not going to be any area of danger, because it is a holy city. It's completely sanctified to God. It's of heaven altogether. Now watch this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the minds of men, the things that God has what? Prepared for those who love him. What's interesting about this is that God, according to his own word, is preparing a place for the believers to dwell. It is, listen, it's different than earth to be, and it's different than the heavens to be. If you have to draw a picture of that in your notes, do it. You've got a new heaven and a new earth that is purged, sterilized, and autoclaved from that which is existing. Then you've got a new city that's completely done brand new by God himself, and it's been prepared. It is going to mate with this new heaven. It's going to come together. It's going to glue together, so to speak, the new city with this new heaven and this new earth. Hebrews 11:8. I think Abraham knew something about this. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should receive as an inheritance, he obeyed God and went out, not knowing where he was going. But by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger in a country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's a tent, and with Isaac and with Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Hebrews 11:10. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is who? God. Not an earthly city. Abraham went out looking for a dwelling place, and he was content, by the way, to dwell in tents until a day came when he would live in a city that God had made. Now you know what Abraham was really in his heart looking for. A city that is eternal in the heavens, not made with human hands. Are you with me? That God himself makes. Next week, we're going to read and study about the foundations of that great city. Abraham, I believe, longed for it, and he was, of course, the father of the faith. And by the way, I want to stress to you, this city that's going to be descending out of heaven prepared, don't think in your mind that you somehow don't have access to it. As long as you're breathing right now, my friend, if you're drawing breath right now, you can make that decision and book your place in that city forever. It doesn't matter how big of a sinner you are. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. It doesn't matter how good you are. You can still go there too. There's still hope for you. The Bible tells us over and over again that it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Second point that we want to see this morning is this, found in verses 3 and 4. When we come home, everything's going to be different. Yes, everything's going to be new, and everything's going to be different. Verses 3 and 4. Everything's going to be different. How so? Look with me in verse 3. Because faith will no longer be needed. How different will it be in eternity? Well, we won't need any faith anymore. Isn't that going to be great? I don't know about you, but do you ever struggle with your faith? Now, I can tell you this. I struggle less with my faith now than I did when I first believed. Why? Because the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. The more you hear of the Bible, the more you hear of the Word of God, the less doubt you have, the more faith you grow up in your spirit. Do you understand that? It's vital. Hopefully that's why you're here today. But we still struggle with things of faith. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? What are you confessing? I'm confessing this. There's times when I am stretched. Are you not stretched? And you begin to question God. God, why? Have you ever asked him why? No? I? Now? I do. And then the Lord says, Jack, come on. I'm the Lord here. You're not. Yeah, I know, Lord, but why? Just say yes. Jack, just say yes. Yes, but why? You know, like little kids are? Clean your room. But why? Because Auntie's coming over. But why? Because she wants to see you. But why? I'm like that with God sometimes. But why? Why?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a study of Revelation 21. It's a study called When We Come Home. Now, there's more to come on our next edition of Real Radio, so be sure and join us. Remember that all these broadcasts of Real Radio, including today's, can be easily and quickly accessed online, realradioactive.org. That's the place to visit, www.realradioactive.org. You can download today's, yesterday's, and quite a number of recent broadcasts of Real Radio. You can also be a podcast subscriber, and we don't charge for any of this. Of course, we ask that you do prayerfully consider financially partnering with Real Radio. Your investment will go a lot farther than you might think. Again, realradioactive.org. You can also contact us by telephone. Here's our number, 909-393-7100. 909-393-7100. Or write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue on the air reaching people for Christ because of your contributions. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.